It's a 2-hour pu'ula. You're all going to be there? You know what high ropes are, right? They're like Omega and, I don't know, climbing and... Wait, do you guys not want to do this? Sorry, because I just...
Really
it was all me, Josh?
Josh really wants to.
Okay, are any of you going to keep him company?
I'd probably just...
Should we get us some TV hires if they
want to? Okay, maybe I'll get some TV hires. By the way, girl, like, you haven't told me anything that you guys want scheduled for you. And days are running out. Anything? Zumba. Zumba. Right, I have asked for that. You know, there's Zumba tonight.
No one came to basketball last night.
That's right. Friday, 3 o'clock. We were a little shocked. No, Avital came. Yes, but there were only 4 of us. And MBT came, that's right. And then I would have played had we been playing basketball, but we had to switch it to tennis. There. Okay, here we go. We're going to start Yona, which I had. Sorry? Mabada. That would be great.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yummy.
I'd asked her. They just had a hard time scheduling her because, like, every pu'ula is also, she needs, like, an hour to clean up. But she said she would do. I think it's also just a great teaching tool. She has an assistant now? Oh, that's right. Okay. Bezrat Hashem will have BNP Mabada. Okay. We're going to start with Yona, a story that you're all familiar with. But a little bit of background information, and then we're going to be focusing on the structure. Structure that Bezrat Hashem. We're going to see coming together really tomorrow. But let's get started. But he's Rashom Yonah ben Amitai Limor. Again, recognize that we don't know that much about him. We're going to see a little bit more as the story progresses. And this already tells us something a little different because you're all familiar with this as a story. Now, this seems to be in contrast to the way that we introduced Trei Asar as part of Nevi'im Achronim, which are choice selections of speeches of Nevuah. Remember, we discussed this. Opposed to the historiography presented in Nevi'im Rishonim, all of a sudden, we have speeches of Nevuah that have been selected in Nevi'im Achronim. And yet, this doesn't seem to be a speech. So, yes, there's one way of understanding it, that ultimately there is a speech, a very short speech, and that's what you're supposed to be paying attention to, in addition to how the narrative is going to bring about part of the message. Or I could just argue, this was mamash a speech. Meaning what? And none of this really happened. Remember I told you to start recognizing this theory, that maybe, again, the story is really a fantastical story. For one, you know the story, by the way. Can anyone tell me what's a little extreme about the story? The first thing that comes to mind is obviously... He gets followed by a whale, Ganna, and he?
Still alive
after 3 days. Now, this can't really happen. You know this? Again, because there's hydrochloric acid throughout the vacuum. Again, you can't even call it a stomach of a fish. They just have the vacuum inside, and it's full of hydrochloric acid.
You're saying God can't do this?
Oh, no. I'm saying God can keep someone alive. No. I'm not the chorus. I sound like
no,
this.
So, basically,
Ganna, the... A man should not be able to survive according to the laws of nature, again, of the makeup of a fish. And even though in 1979, a man was discovered after a shipwreck off the Falkner Islands, and when they found, again, the one survivor on an island, and he basically said that he survived by being swallowed by a fish, and sure enough, his skin was all shriveled up. But at the same time, he was also, you can imagine, a little, you know, hysterical and perhaps disillusional. So we don't know whether it really happened or not. Again, so I agree, miracles do happen. And yet it's told here almost in almost the same way, you're right, that the pi ha'atom, that the donkey speaks, in which case Barak is saying, so you see, again, that happened, this can definitely happen. It can, but it seems a little fantastical. Right?
Sure.
And what else is a little extreme in the story? Even from a literary perspective, I'd already like you to be attuned to the terms that are going to be employed here, primarily the superlative form. Right? What's the superlative in literature? Big, bigger, biggest. Right? Everything here is gdola, gdola ma'od, hachi gdola. Again, everything is so, so, so big. So much so that it's so big that it casts a certain level of doubt. Is it really? Again, it's almost like Gulliver's Travels, right? Is this really happening? Or maybe this is part of his speech. Maybe he's trying to deliver a message. But I'm going to make everyone feel wonderful right now, both according to the rationalist Rambam, who believes that anything that subverts the laws of nature can't really be happening, but it could happen where? in Nevuah, meaning he could be seeing this in Nevuah. And remember how we introduced Rav Yosef Ibn Kaspi, who said that really the way to understand symbolic acts of Nevuah is to appreciate that the Navi sees this happening to himself, again, in his dream. So much so, does this ever happen that you have a powerful dream and you're not sure if it happened or not? And I have, I really do have like virtual conversations with people, and then like you meet that person and you think that you had that conversation, so they know exactly what you're talking about. Does that ever happen to you? Excellent, thank you. Gena, so that idea of, again, to a certain degree, not even being able to distance the very strong Nevuah dream from reality. So that could also be an expression of what's going on here. Or it could just be, like as Rambam says, it's just a very creative way, a figurative means of trying to relay a very, very strong message. Obviously, the Barbanel, again, who we said is consistent with the fact that if it says it, then it must have happened this way. And yes, it's part of the miracle of the story. So that's number one. Number two, again, we're going to find that beyond the Yotzei Min HaKlal, the exceptional genre that we find here within the Nevi'im Achronim, we're also going to see that there are various other anomalies. Again, one that we've already seen a few times, and that is, again, the fact that we don't find so much about this Navi, but we do have, in this case, some, we'll call it external information, or Parshanu Pnimit, that's going to help us fill in a little. Again, is this the first time that you've heard of Yonah ben Amittai in Tanakh? No. Again, if everyone could turn for a moment, please, to Malachim Bet, Perek Yudalid. You remember, this is a time period, what do you know, of Yeravam ben Yoash, and whom you know as being the king of Yisrael during the prophets Hosea and Amos. And within Vim Rishonim, we find that it's introduced, here we go, Malachim Bet. The Perek introduces us. I think I'm missing all these fucking. Here we go. Yudalit. Okay. Got it. If you look at Perek Yudalit Pasuk Chaf Gimel, Bishnat 15 Shana Lamatia Ben Yoash Melech Yehuda Melech Yeravam Ben Yoash Melech Yisrael. Just to remind you, he is the last of the four. Again, in the Yehu dynasty, Bishamron Arba'im Vachachana. He rules for a relatively long time. Vayas Harabe Mehashem. We've been discussing his time period, so you're not surprised to see that he's really not such a great king. Again, he's living during the time period wherein the Avodah Zarah of Yehu and Achav basically has been perpetuated. He's living during the time period wherein Hosea is speaking against the extreme Avodah Zarah. And just to remind you, when Amos is speaking against the horrific injustices of the time. Vayas Harabe Mehashem Losar Mikol Chatot Yeravam Menevat Asher Echti Et Yisrael. Hu Heshiv Et Gvul Yisrael, look carefully. He, however, managed to restore the borders of Yisrael, and we'll talk about from which time period. Milavo Chamat. Anyone know where Milavo Chamat is? The areas north of Tiberia. Ad Yam Harava. Where's Yam Harava? Also known as Yam Hamelach. Kidvar Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Just like the Navi had said, Asher Diber Biad Abdo Yonah Ben Amittai Hanavi Asher Migat HaChefer. Just like Yonah ben Amittai, which tells us a little about Yonah ben Amittai, namely that he's a Navi HaMelech. He's delivering messages to the king. He has, I'm going to say, a very specific position on a national level. And note, he's living during the same time period that we discussed Amos has to deal with the challenges of the wealthy classes, because they're living during a relatively opulent time period in Jewish history, and yet he has to berate the people for taking advantage, especially the wealthy, taking advantage of the poor. Again, so notice this, part of the expression of this very wealthy environment is that they were able to reconquer the north. What do I mean by reconquering the north? Just to remind you, Ahav had ruled over, basically, again, during his time period, ruled over, again, more or less, the areas that Shlomo had expanded. Remember, Shlomo sets up three different systems of government. You have the governments, again, we'll call it the provincial governments in Eretz Yisrael, and when he rules over the northeastern lands, and basically he even manages to conquer the other lands so that they all pay him taxes, right? But even if I take even the second degree of government into account, meaning he conquers lands, and basically they're under Solomonic provinces, as they're known, so he rules them. Anyone remember Shlomo's borders of this, again, what's known as the Terra Provincial Kingdom, again, beyond just the basic provinces? He rules all the way till the Euphrates, that's Iran and Iraq today, all the way down to Mitzrayim, where in any case he has an alliance with his father-in-law. Right, so this is, by the way, what the Ibn Ezra explains in Parshat Maaseh, again, when the borders of Eretz Yisrael are redefined, again, and we know, again, he says, wait a second, But there it says only from the Levanon. What happened to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avram Avinu, right, that you're going to have all the way to Prat? He says, La'at, la'at. Again, by Shlomo's time, they're going to rule all the way to Prat. Why is it, again, not really in Am Yisrael's best interest to have them rule over these lands from their initial conquest? So Ibn Ezra explains, because when they come in as a people of 3.5 million, first they're going to have to inhabit the basic areas, and there are not enough people, by the way, he says, to inhabit all the way to the northeastern land. So what happens if some of the land lays dormant? Then wild animals come to attack. So he says, lat lat, as the nation is going to grow demographically, then we'll be able to inhabit these lands as well. Again, gives you something to think about for, again, perhaps a future state of Israeli government. But back to this for a moment. Then this was during the time of Shlomo, and it more or less continued through the time of Ahav. During the time of Ahav, who remembers which empire comes to power? Aram. The northeast, again, who were subjugated under Shlomo, again, by the middle of Ahav's reign, they start to attack, and Ahav deals with Aram. We know that he's finally killed in a war against Aram, and basically Aram ends up conquering all the way to the northern borders, even Asher and Naphtali. Again, this is before, I just want you to know, this is before the Assyrian conquest of Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib, so they haven't destroyed the northern kingdom yet. But again, over the years, Aram has been the major north and northeastern threat to the northern tribes of Israel. Lo and behold, what's happening during Yeravam ben Yoash's time? I told you this is about the time that Asher is going to come in right after him and start destroying the land, which means that Asher is on the rise. This is just a common phenomenon that you find in Jewish and in world history, and that is when two different nations are vying for power, for control of trade routes, for land possession, then it's always a good time for the underdogs, right? Because, okay, Asher and Aram are fighting it out in the northern area, or basically the Fertile Crescent, and this then is when Yeravam ben Yoash sends his armies, and basically without resistance, he's able to conquer the fallen lands of Aram that Ashur has not yet reconquered. Do you see this? So notice that Yonah ben Amittai gave a bad king a positive nevuah that happens. This, by the way, is also interesting, because who's living during the same time period? We just learned him. Amos. Right, what does Amos say about the house of Yeravam? He says the house of Yeravam is going to fall. Imagine Yeravam, the king. Right? He hears from one Navi that his kingdom is going to expand, he's going to do great. He hears from another Navi that his house is going to fall. Maybe this is why, do you remember when we learned the Amatia mutiny? Maybe this is why Yeravam but doesn't respond to Amatia's threats, because I'm not afraid of Amos, because I have Yonah ben Amittai telling me that everything is going to be great. By the way, were they both Nevi'ei Emet? So they contradict each other? Yes, again, but they both came true. How? First, Yeravam was able to expand all the way to the north, and then? Very nice. Again, which Chazal tell us, again, is just an expression like you find by Haman. The higher ranks, again, Labira Amikta, he's going to sink very, very full. Again, partially because of the arrogance that he felt. Now, what does this tell you about Yonah ben Amittai? Tells you, poor guy, and I mean this. Again, he's the Nevi who's sent to tell bad people that good things are going to happen to them. And you can imagine, let's even learn something about him. The fact that he's Yonah ben Amittai, Chazal say, you see, he's a Navi ben Navi, so we know how he was trained. But even his name, Yonah, what does Yonah mean? So this is where I always quote the very cute David ben Nativ structure, again, that we're going to see, not to worry. Again, in Yonah, that maybe he really was like a dove. Again, the whole structure is like a dove. But really, what's a Yonah? Again, a pigeon dove. What does a pigeon dove do? Why is this a great name for a Navi? He sends messages. Again, I always ask, what's the symbol of a dove in Tanakh? And everyone says, peace. And that is so wrong. Again, the Alei Zayit is the peace. The dove is the harbinger, right? He's the messenger, perhaps, of peace, but he could also be the messenger of anything else. Isn't that a great name for a Navi? And Yonah, not only that, in Tzfania, the term Yonah, again, Yerushalayim Ir HaYonah, is not meant in a positive way, but rather, Milashon Ona'ah. What is Yonah then also? Again, it connotes, what's Ona'ah? Oppression. Right? So very appropriate for this personality. He's Yonah ben Amittai. What's Amittai? Truth. He is the harbinger, basically, the son of truth. Again, so you can imagine that if this is what he stands for, if he stands for consistency, for emet, for yosher, you can imagine how much it eats his heart at that Hashem keeps sending him on these messages of again, telling bad people that good things are going to happen to him. Again, to him, this is, again, the complete debasement of truth. This is the antithesis thereof. And it certainly, we're going to see, perhaps doesn't frustrate him in the early stage of his career, but we're going to prove right now that the story of Yona happens in the later stages of this Nevi's career. So let's now continue with the story. Get up, Yonah, and go to Nineveh. So now we know, by the way, he's from Gat Hefer, which is also, again, north of Tveria. So he's supposed to go to Nineveh. Where is Nineveh in relationship to Tveria? Northeast. Again, Nineveh, by the way, anyone know where Nineveh is? Nineveh is on the streets of the Euphrates, the same place where Babylonia will be eventually, the same place where, by the way, Babel was an ancient city during that time, the same place where Istanbul, Constantinople, back to Istanbul will be. Again, why are all of these along the Straits of the Euphrates? Fertile area, trade, yafeh ma'od. Again, so keep this in mind. By the way, we're going to see what Nineveh even means. Let's even discuss it now. Nineveh, in Akkadian, which, as you know, has the same Semitic roots as Hebrew, Nineveh means, again, comes from Nun. What's Nun? Like Yehoshua ben Nun? Nun is a fish. What's a Neveh? Neveh Yerushalayim. Neveh Samuel. You don't know? Neveh is a bayit, is a house. So, what's Nineveh? A house, a fish. It makes a lot of sense because it's a port city, so of course it's a house of fish. Not only that, you want to hear something very, very cool? Again, every city had a flag during that time, just like today. I don't know if you know, the cities have flags, not just states and not just countries. But again, the city's flag or symbol was a fish. You can picture like a very elementary fish-looking type of thing. Okay, I'm not good at this. Again, a fish in a house. Right? Perfect for Nineveh. Why do I say that's so perfect? Because Yonah, who's told to go to Nineveh, supposed to go to the house of fish, and doesn't go, what ends up happening? Very nice. The fish becomes his house, and he ends up in Nineveh. He ends up in a house of fish. Again, now we continue, which tells us also, okay, again, on one hand, I can argue like Barak. You see, this is Yad Hashem, right? Showing, taking you from here, putting you from here. Or I can say, this is a beautiful literary Nevuah style. Kum lechon Nineveh ha'ir ha'gedolach. As I'll say, what was it so big about it? So firstly, it's the capital city. Now, this is what tells me that it's later in Yonah's career, because Yerovam ben Yoash rules from 687 to 645, and again, even a little later, really, to 642. But Tiglath-Pileser III, again, the Assyrian king, doesn't even start his conquest, again, until the time period, sorry, I said 67 until 7, again, 787 until 745. He doesn't start his conquest until the 740s. That being the case, again, Nineveh isn't established, we know, until, you ready for this? Until the year 712 BCE. Why is this significant? Because they're actually destroyed in the year 612 BCE. So even though they're a very strong empire, they only last for 100 years because empire's survival rates are based on the establishment of their empire city, of their, again, their capital city and the destruction thereof. So obviously the Assyrians are still around after 612 for a few years, but that's going to be the basic establishment. As you know, Sennacherib begins the major national wars in 705. Again, keeping all this into account, that means that if Yonah was around during the time of Yerovam ben Yoash in about the 780s, and now it's the 712s, how old is Yonah here? Like old, right? He's in his 70s, 80s. Do you see that? Now, by the way, Chazal even say, this is going to strike you as interesting, Chazal say that he is the son of the Isha Tzarfatit. Remember the woman in Lebanon who provides for Eliyahu? He's son of the Isha Tzarfatit who dies and Eliyahu revives. Wait a second, Eliyahu lives during the time of Ahab. That's four generations before Yerovam ben Yoash. That's about 860 BCE. And this is definitely sometime, as I said, in the 712s BC. According to that, again, Yonah has to be about, anyone doing this calculation? He's about 150 years old by now, right? And again, 150 plus, because he wasn't an infant when he was revived. Again, in which case, you have to take this with a little bit of a grain of salt. What is this called? When Chazal associate one character with another, even if it doesn't really fit in historically, it's called conservation of personality. Excellent. Again, what are they trying to tell you? Eliyahu breathed his spirit into, really performed CPR on the child, right? Yonah will remind us, and we're going to see even textual similarities between himself and Eliyahu. So we're just getting started. Go and call to this big city, Nineveh. But that's strange, again, because usually you would say the capital city, and therefore Chazal learned that it's a big city for Avodah Zarah. Ukra aleha. That's what I want you to do. You're a Nabi. Call out, ki altara atam lefanai. And now this is where we see how Yonah is, that extreme of a Nabi. I mean, Yonah teaches us that in most cases, the Nabiim had to actually get up and go to the places of the other nations in order to deliver their Nebuah. No, because by all the other Nabiim, Hashem never says, okay, go Yirmiyahu, go to Babel and actually say this. Rather, call out to them, right? Let them know about this Nebuah. But Yonah apparently has to literally go because their evil is before me. And by the way, what does that mean? Ki al tavra atam lefanai. So Yonah understands from this, and this is where we see as well that Hashem gives a basic message, and what does a Navi do? A Navi is meant to interpret the message and do what? Compose his own nivuah based on that message. Again, who is the only Yotzei min haklal? Who is really the only Navi that we know of in Jewish history who has to repeat the words of God verbatim? On one hand, I'm going to say Moshe, again, from Shmot all the way through Bamidbar. Right, again, when Sefer Yedivar Hashem, Moshe Lemor, it means, say this. Again, even when Moshe says things, does he have to say it necessarily in the exact order that Hashem told him to? No, see Shmot, Perek Yud Bet. Right, see Shmot, Perek Yud Gimel. Moshe sometimes even can change the order. How do I know that Moshe also has the freedom of speech, that Moshe can say things based on what Hashem had said at earlier points? Sefer Devarim. Right? Again, Elazba Masher Deber Moshe. Again, I know I sound like a biblical critic over here, but I'm basing my words on Ibn Ezra. So now it's okay. And so, again, if we continue, though, we basically see that when a Navi says words like Ko Amar Hashem, does he mean literally, verbatim, God just put these words in my mouth? So remember we learned the Rambam in the introduction who says, again, no, that's not what a Navi is. He isn't just a pipeline. Again, he isn't just someone who, again, God appointed as a vehicle. Rather, he has to be someone who built himself up. He needs a specific spiritual, creative personality, which tells us that obviously he plays a role in the Nebuah. By the way, this in itself is a machloket amongst grammarians, how you understand the root of the word Navi. Can anyone tell me, what did you always learn? What does the root of Navi come from? So I have to remind you that in the history of Jewish grammar, there have been two primary grammarians. Anyone know their names? Sorry?
Chomsky.
I'm going back to medieval ages. Dunash ben Levrat, excellent. Yafem Ma'od, and who's the other one that Rashi quotes all the time? It's called the Machberet, but is that Menachem? Hakavod, 5 points, Dov. I'm going to remember this. Menachem ben Saruk. Yafem, Menachem ben Saruk and Dunash ben Levrat, which is very interesting because they're both obviously from where? If they're grammarians and they have the time to talk about, you know, philological roots. They're from Spain. And Rashi, though, knows Menachem because the Machberet makes its way to Ashkenaz. The Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, again, actually went to Sfarad for a little while, so he knows Dunash ben Levrat. Again, so you find a lot of machlokot between Rashi and his grandson are based on the machlokot between Dunash ben Levrat and Menachem ben Saruk. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so back to this. Menachem ben Saruk believed the way that you were taught. That's why you were taught this way. Again, in three-letter Shorashim, Dunash ben Levrat believed in two-letter Shorashim. So let's start with Dunash for a minute. Again, take the word Navi. Apparently, where does it come from? Sorry, which two letters?
Bet and Aleph.
Bet and Aleph, Yafema Onavital. Ba, which basically means that the Navi is the vehicle through which the word of what God comes, which helps me understand that, okay, maybe it really is. Maybe the Navi just repeats, again, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says. Menachem ben Saruk says, no, it comes from a three-letter Shoresh. What would it be? It's a little more complicated for those who know the rules of Hebrew biblical grammar. So you can have, this is interesting, so it can't work that way, even though you have the yod can't, doesn't really end with an aleph. There are very few that end with an aleph. So go backwards. Instead of yod bet aleph, do? Okay, nun yod bet. Right, do you see that? Niv. Anyone know what's a niv? Even in modern Hebrew, niv is an idiom. It's a form of expression. Niv means to express oneself in words. And that's really what a navi is. He has the power of expression. So keep this in mind. Again, certainly when you see that maybe Yonah really is a creative Navi coming up with this whole story, but the idea of Hashem gave him the message of Ki al tavra atam lefanai. They are evil. So Yonah has to compose a nevuah based on this. You're Yonah for a moment. What would you say to a people to whom God has revealed to you that their evil is before him? He would say, you know, God says you're doing a lot of evil. What should you do? You should do tshuva. Then imagine yourself as a parent for a moment. Or imagine yourself as a matrich. This is perfect. Imagine yourself as a matrich, and then the Rosh Eidah tells you then that this child is misbehaving. That's all the Rosh Eidah tells you. What are you going to do to the child? What's your role? What do you have to do now?
Talk to them.
Okay, you have to get that child to stop misbehaving. So, Michal, what are you going to say to that child? You're right, you have to talk to them. What are you going to say to that child? Stop misbehaving. Again, the child's just going to ignore you. How are you going to affect the behavior of that child? Just want to introduce you a little to Nevuah. What are you going to do? If you don't behave,
give them consequences.
Give them out. Right, everyone see this? We do this all the time. Again, so I want you to appreciate that when Yonah says whatever it is he's going to say, again, it's based on this. Yonah's going to try to get them to stop doing something again by providing them with consequences. By Yakam Yonah, we're supposed to say, excellent, so far so good. Hashem said, Kum, Yonah gets up. Again, in the meantime, you can all try to like follow Yonah's flight from his destiny, as we're going to see it. But again, he gets up. By Yakam Yonah, Levro. Tarshisha, but his intention is to go to Tarshish. Anyone know where Tarshish is? Anyone ever read Plitzner's The Children of Tarshish? It's a fascinating book, again, a children's story about children who ended up in ancient Tarshish. Okay, but Tarshish is, again, the southern area of modern Spain. Where is that? Firstly, it's another port city, but where is that in reference to Eretz Yisrael and in reference to Nineveh? Here is Eretz Yisrael. Anna, very nice. Nineveh is northeast. Tarshish is northwest. Again, what is Yonah doing? It's called like he's going in the exact opposite direction. So does he know that he's doing this? Yes. Which should have always bothered you when you learned this in fourth grade, right? Meaning, why doesn't he just do what? Stay put. So Chazal say. Because if he stays put, what's the problem? In Nevuah Shara Ela Be'eretz Yisrael, and he's afraid that the Nevuah is going to bother him, so he's just going to leave. Okay, that doesn't really answer it, because once he got a Nevuah, the Nevuah stays in his system. I want you to remember this. According to the Rambam, anytime a Navi receives a Nevuah, he actually is going to respond in somewhat of an epileptic state. You learned this in the Rambam? Again, he learns this from Yirmiyahu, who describes the phenomenon of Nevuah as Ke'ish Bo'eretz Bat Mutai. Right? And under that, he says it must be something that's apparent to other people, because remember, Sha'ul, Hagam Sha'ul ben Nevi'im, so it must be something that's expressed physically. And he says it makes a lot of sense, because when you're getting like these kochot milamala, it's almost like when a person is electrocuted, lahavdil. Again, now you see, right, the electrocution, because it's a force that his body can't contain. So too, when you have this prophetic force, physically, again, you can't contain it. And in which case, by the way, we know that in Navi training school, what was definitely one of the courses that was offered, not just meditation, but I would say intro to meditation and how to contain meditation, some level of, you know, a phys ed class that was probably offered just to make sure that the people could contain their nevuot, which means that Yonah, by escaping, again, Eretz Yisrael, doesn't mean that he's not going to feel the nevuah inside of him. Do you see this? Number one. Number two, again, why doesn't he just stay put and basically show Hashem, no, I'm just not going anywhere, right? Like Habakkuk is going to do. Yana. So why does he do this? Basically, he wants to show God something. What does he want to show God? Not only do I, again, am I not going to do what you said? Again, but I fundamentally disagree. Again, in the opposite direction. I'm going to go literally 180 degrees away. Again, that line. 180 degrees away from where you want me to go. This is called active resistance. Again, I don't want to do this. I think it is wrong. And that's the term mi lifnei Hashem. Has that learned from the words mi lifnei Hashem? Sheyona kavash et nevuato. Right? Again, you've heard this term before. Yonah is conquering his nevuah, meaning he refuses to give it. So what's the idea of mi lifnei Hashem? You can't really run away from God. Hashem is up, up, down, down, right, left, and all around. So what does it mean, mi lifnei Hashem? He was running away from what? The panim of Hashem. Meaning from having a personal relationship with God. Running away from dealing with God and approving, basically, of what Hashem says. And this is where we're going to see the, again, antithesis of what God has asked for. God said, Vayakam, now, Vayered Yafo. Instead of going up, Yonah's going down from Tiberio all the way to the, again, the central western coast of Yafo, Vayimsa aniya ba'at Tarshish. And lo and behold, he finds an aniya. Hazal say it was waiting there for him, right? An aniya going to Tarshish. Vayitain tzchara. Vayered ba labo amehem Tarshishem lufnei Hashem. Vashem etzel ruach tola layam vayisar gadol bayam vayaniya chishva lishaver. Vayu amlachim vizikuli shol baroha. Vayitubo tzakidim asher vanyal layam. Vakam layam vayone yarad al yarkatei hasfina. Vayishkav vayiradim. Again, I will call the theme of this, how low can Yonah go? Right? You know the game? Again, so Yonah, again, wants to tell God, I am not doing this. As a matter of fact, I am going down. From Tarshish to, from Gat Hefer to Yafo, from Yafo down to the bottom of the boat, to the galley, and from there, Vayiradim. Generally, the term Vayishkav means he goes to sleep. Vayiradim is, and he's in some almost like comatose-like state. Again, so here we go back to Pasuk Dalin. Hashem etzel ruach gdola el hayam. I told you, everything is in the superlative. Again, there's a huge storm. Vayisar gadol bayam, vaniach hishva lihishaver. Vayiru hamalachim, and the sailors are afraid. And vayizaku ish el elohav, which already tells us that this is a boat full of pagan sailors. Vayatilu et hakilim asher ba'oniyah. I love this pasuk, because I can finally use a word, again, that always comes up in SAT studying that you can never use. Again, what word am I referring to? Defenestrate. Did you all have to learn that for your SATs? Thank you. Throwing out a window, or it can be, again, out of an open area. Right? Isn't that nice? Did you ever use defenestrate?
Defenestrate of frog, but then defenestration of frog or something like that.
Okay.
Through, I forgot what they
yeah,
did,
but they did. Yeah, fair. Okay, so now it comes up in Yonah also. Isn't that exciting? And how many words do you never use since your SAT vocabulary? Oh, you didn't take the SATs yet.
You did.
Oh, okay. So you know what I'm talking about. Mitzuyan. So now, again, by Yitzilu Atakilim Asher Baniyala Yam Lakel Malihem Yomna Yared Yaketei Hasfina. Again, they're trying to solve this through, again, both religious means, practical means, and Yonah's ignoring everything. By Elav Rav HaChovel. Please remember this. Again, the captain of the boat is going to come. Yomalo Ma Lecha Yerdam. Again, what are you doing? And he doesn't just mean going to sleep. He means, what are you doing with your Yerida state? Kum kra! What does he remind you of? Yes, thank you. He reminds you of Hashem. Yes, this is the voice of God in a personified captain. Do you see this? Again, what is the, whoever is writing this, the Navi who's writing this trying to tell you? You cannot escape God. He will appear in whatever forms, right? In the form of the captain, saying, Kum kra el alokecha. Ulayita sheita lokim lanu velo noved. Maybe your God will respond to us and we won't be lost. Vayim ruach al reyehu. By the way, in the meantime, has Yonah the Navi, the speaker, has he said anything? No, he's in super, super silent mode. Vayim ruach al reyehu luchuv na pila goralot. Then let's try a goral. What do you know about a goral, by the way, in Tanakh? Very nice. Kalakavod. I was waiting for someone to say, oh, this is like a lottery and hard stuff. No, it represents God's will. How does Liad know that? What was the last goral that you know? Meaning before this goral in Tanakh. Do you know of any other goral?
Nachla.
Thank you. With this parsha again, the Nachalot. Again, Lifnei Hashem. Again, that this is God's will. Excellent. Another one?
Amana.
Sorry? Achan. Yefen. Sefer Yoshua. Mitzuyan. Again, the goral falls on Achan. Next. Again, so I was thinking Yom Kippur. Again, the goral, Seir Lashem, Seir Lazazel. The reason I say Haman's was, it was a goral, but hu hapur, instead of Lefnei Hashem, Lefnei Haman. And it was really an expression of Haman's will, not God's will, meaning, and that's why we call Purim, don't confuse it with a real godly inspired goral. You see that? Again, so this is a real goral. Again, in which contextually in Tanakh, I'm supposed to understand why this really is an expression of God's will. And lo and behold, sure enough, Vayipul Gora, Vayipul Gora, Al Yonah, Vayimoyilav. Hagidan alanu, Vasher lemi haraazot lanu. Mamlachtacha, Meantavo, Martacha, Ve'emiza amata. Can anyone tell me what the barrage of questions is all about? Tell us, what's your occupation? Where are you from? What land? What nation? What are they wondering? And, okay, why is this your God's will? Right, do they really want to know? They don't necessarily want to know his background. What do they want to know? Why did this happen? Did it have something to do with your occupation? I don't know, maybe you're a thief. Again, me'ayitabo, are you from some cursed land? Ma'artecha, emiza amata, are you from some like heebie-jeebie nation? And they're trying to get to the heart of why is this the divine ratzon, the divine desire? Vayomar alehim. Now you're supposed to be very excited, firstly because this is the climax of the perek. Again, I only know this post facto. Again, looking at the structure, but this is going to be our climax over here. And lo and behold, our Nebi is going to finally open up his mouth, and this is what he says. You ready? He's been silent the whole time. I want you to count the words with me. Ivri anochi ve'et Hashem elokei hashamayim ani yarei asher asa et hayam ve'et hayabasha. How many words? 14 words altogether. That's all he's going to say in this entire parak. Again, this is basically his theological treatise. Here we go. Ivri Anochi. Notice, by the way, where is he from? Again, if you were living in Gat Hefer at the time, how would you have introduced yourself? Not as an Ivri, but as a Yisraeli. Right, again, that's the modern term. Ivri is, when was the last time the term Ivri was used in Tanakh?
Yes.
Sefer Shmot. Again, Yitzia Mitzrayim, they called them Ivrim. Remember, Isha Ivri, Makeh, Ish Mitzrayim, Makeh, Ish Ivri. And these Ivriim, again, it's a derogatory term. Again, but it came from the fact, what does Ivri mean? Sorry? Again, it comes from, I'm on the other side. That's right. So basically, he's saying, I'm not like you. Again, it's also, again, literally means the Hebrew, right? I speak the Hebrew language. So, again, this in itself is so weird. He doesn't want them to associate himself as a Yisraeli, but like, I'm a loner. I'm an old-fashioned type of guy. Ve'et Hashem Elokei HaShemayim Ani Yarei. And who do I fear? The Yud-Kei Vav-Kei God of the Shemayim. That, by the way, they can relate to, because they're pagans, so they believe that there are gods of the heavens, and there are gods of the earth, and there are gods of the trees, and there are gods of fertility, and there are gods of the clouds, right? You know this? And certainly gods of the sun. So, okay, I fear the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, who I believe is the God of the Shemayim. I fear him. Asher asa etayam v'tayabasha. What is he already saying, though? But I'm a monotheist. Then I believe that the same God who rules the Shemayim also rules the Yam and the Yabasha. And therefore, I could have done something against God on land, and God could still punish me on water, right? So this really is a theological treatise that he's teaching them. In addition to the fact that, what is he saying? Hashem Elokei Shamayim Ani Yarei. I am a Yirei Yudkei Vavkei. Which is so ironic, because what does it mean to be a Yirei Hashem? It means I fear God. Fearing God means I fear. The Rambam describes this also. There are two forms of Yira. Yirata Onesh, Mitzuyan, and then there's Yirata Romamut. Right, but he's describing here Yirata Onesh. Right, I fear God. So basically, what is he admitting to them? I did something wrong, not in business dealings. I did something wrong. Ben Adam Lamakom. And that's why this consequence is affecting us. Pasuk Yod, Vayiran Hashem Yira Gdola. Notice this. He just said 14 words. You ready? He hasn't opened up his mouth the entire time. He just said he fears this God that he has wronged, again, on one part, and God is affecting him on the other. And what is the consequence? What is the reaction of these people? They are going to be full of fear. How did you always read this? Mazo tasita. So generally you read it as, what did you do? But that doesn't make any sense, because the pasuk continues to say that he told them what he did. He told them that God told him to do something, and he completely ran away from that task, from that divine task. So what's so strange over here? So how are you supposed to read mazo tasita? Thank you. Very retard. Ma zot asita. Are you out of your mind? You fear this God, and you know that this God can punish you, and yet you did this anyway? Are you crazy? Ma zot asita. And notice that he doesn't answer. Mana asalach. So what are we going to do? Because it's not about us, it's about you. Vayishtok hayam aleinu ki hayam holech v'soer. Vayomer alehim. So now he says, sa'uni vatuluni al hayam. This is very simple. Just throw me overboard. And this is where the plot gets a little difficult. Again, the question is, what is it that Yonah really wants? On one hand, he wants to show God that he disagrees with him. What does he disagree with again? What principle? Rasha v'tovlo? Is that what he's disagreeing with? A good thing should happen to bad people? No? Very nice. Very nice. He's disagreeing with the concept of tshuva. That's right. Again, here Hashem is saying, Hashem isn't saying he's not going to do anything. He's saying, give them a chance, talk to them, try to get them to stop misbehaving. And he says, no, I don't believe in that. Then, now, why doesn't he believe in tshuva? Based on anything that you know here, why doesn't he believe in the concept of tshuva? So one hand I could say, because he's had the experience from Yeravam ben Yoash. Maybe he wasn't frustrated then, because he said, okay, you know, maybe if good things aren't going to happen to this guy, he'll shape up, he'll realize that God is looking out for him. Right, and he sees, again, that doesn't happen. So is it that he gives up on the possibility of human nature changing? So that's a little difficult, because what did he just see a second ago with his very eyes? He saw the complete turnabout of these pagan sailors to fearing. Right. So it's not that he disbelieves in the possibility of people repenting. What does he disagree with?
God changing.
Thank you. The theological allowance for it. That God should change his mind. That God, again, should allow for people who have already brought evil into the world, that God should do what? not punish them, but rather get an opportunity to change. Now, this brings what we've been discussing in Treyasar really to a forefront. Because based on the Torah, does God give an opportunity for tshuva prior to punishment? No. Remember, we've been discussing it. When does tshuva come? Only after punishment. Do you think that Yonah would be okay with that? Okay, perhaps. Perhaps. What's bothering him? That somehow God allows for tshuva prior to punishment. He's angry with God. Again, he doesn't think that God should act this way. Now, again, this is really a philosophical problem that he has with God. Why should God, again, allow for, / tolerate, again, all this evil without a direct consequence? And therefore, he says, so you know what you should do? You should get rid of me. Sa'uni vatuluni al hayam. What is he doing? I call this a suicide attempt. Why does he want to commit suicide? He basically says, just throw me overboard. Right, why? Come on, you never ask yourself these questions of Yonah? It's such a sophisticated sefer. I'm serious, think about this for a moment. Why does he want to commit suicide? On one hand, I could say because he can't take, and we're going to see this, he can't take living in this world where God allows for tshuva. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah, I could see that. Right? He just doesn't like living in this unjust world. Or, what does he want to do? He wants to prove something. What does he want to prove? Sorry?
God will save you.
Hmm.
The opposite.
Or the opposite. We're going to see why. Again, yes, ma'am, that's a good preposition. Again, but he wants to prove that when someone does something wrong, how should God respond? He should punish him. So what's going to happen? God said, I want you to tell these people who are doing bad things that they have an opportunity to change their behavior. Yonah says, no! Someone does something bad, what should happen to them? Punish them. So you know what, God? I will be your example. I want to manifest this expression of God in the world. So I'm going to do something bad in an open, again, overt, in the middle of the daylight manner. And what do I want you to do? Kill me! Kill me! What am I doing wrong? He's doing something really wrong. What's he doing wrong? He's not delivering the message of God. That's really wrong. He's being covetous, nivua. Again, so basically he says, I will be the one. I will be the mekoshe shitzim. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Again, the Medrash of Tzlovcha, that he did this L'shem Shemayim. I want to be that person. Again, who comes, again, as a martyr and shows that that's what happens. By the way, this is exactly what he's saying. I did something wrong, and ultimately, God is punishing me. So that's what, he says, this is what should happen. And you should be the facilitators as such. He says, show people that this is what happens. Again, this is such a great moment for him. I always picture him saying it like this. Again, standing almost on the banister of the stormy boat. Sa'uni vatiluni al hayam. Now the question is, why doesn't he just jump overboard? Thank you. You see that? Because then it really would be suicide. He wants to show that it's a punishment. Right? That God is going to do this then. Vayichdru hanashim lahashiv el hayabasha. Lo and behold, instead of just doing the easy thing, and okay, we will throw you overboard, what do they do? Lahashiv el hayabasha. What is lahashiv? All the parshas and comments on this. It doesn't say lashuv el hayabasha, lahashiv, which is hifil. They're trying to do something to Yonah, right? I'm trying to either bring him back to the boat, that's right, trying to maybe entreat upon him, himself, to do tshuva, v'lo yacholu, ki hayam holech v'sawer aleihem. So sure enough, does Yonah send his message to the people? Does he send the message? Do they get the message that if you do something wrong, something bad will happen to you? Isn't that funny? You'll see why it's funny, because that's not what happens to him. But that's what they see. In other words, Yonah, who basically is saying, God, you shouldn't give people a chance of change. Again, God, again, I don't want to deliver your message. Again, this positive message. In the end, he ends up delivering it by default. Do you see this? And he ends up fulfilling what God wants by default. Again, which is a way of telling you that God is already trying to tell him something that's going to come across in the next pasuk. Again, vayikra Hashem vayomru. So they're going to call out to God. Vayomru, Anna Hashem. Don't let us kill him. Don't let this innocent blood be upon us. Because whatever you want to do, you can do. What message do they get? They get a message that Yonah doesn't get. You see that? What message do they get? God can do whatever he wants. If God wants Yonah to be affecting other people's lives through his speech, is God going to make sure that it happens? By hook or by crook, yes. I will put you on a boat. I will make a storm on that boat. And whether you like it or not, you're going to have to open up your mouth. And in 14 words, you're going to change around the entire theological philosophy of these pagan sailors. How do you like that? And not only that, the next pasuk, Vayisuvet Yonah Vaytilu Al Hayam Vayamot Hayam Yizaho. I can just imagine. They're saying, oh my gosh, we better do what? They're now going to accept commitments upon themselves because ultimately they realize, oh my, we did all these terrible things. God, this God really is a punitive God. And then comes Vayiman Hashem Dagadol. Then I'm going to give you two assignments for tomorrow. May I? Haven't done this yet, so it's about time. Nachon? I'd like you to do this. It's going to take you no more than 90 seconds. I want you to figure out the structure of this parak. Now, how do I know? Please keep in mind that this is a little strange because there are in Prakim, right? Prakim are of a Christian's advice. You all know this. Again, St. Stephens, the Vulgate, right? The universal translation of the Bible. And then they divide it into chapters so that everyone had, again, the same division so that they can refer in polemics to chapter and verse. Excellent. Again, so this isn't really a parak. Again, and yet, I know that it is supposed to be seen as a scene. How do I know that? Because the next scene is different characters. Who are the new characters in Perek Bet? Yonah and a fish. And they're now in the water. So I want you to look at the scene and show me the structure of the scene. I already gave away the climax, so all you have to do is draw the two axes from the climax. Is that okay? Show me how it really is chiastic, which includes here an inclusio format, how everything is going to overturn the Seder. Gena, so that's going to be Perek Aleph. Next, in Perek Bet, I want you to look at this new scene, Gena, which is a scene of Vayiman. And I want you, this is going to take you no more than 10 seconds, look up in a Krunkandarti, or 3 seconds if you look it up on DBS. Again, how many times the word Vayiman appears? I already tell you that it's a Hapax Lagamanon. Anyone know what that means? Very nice. Amila Yechidait, a word that rarely appears, even though the actual definition is a word that only appears one time in Tanakh, but it's actually rarely appears. So I already tell you it only appears 5 times. I want you to look at where else it appears, right? And just to give you a sense of this word here, the third, this is going to be, no, I'll just give this away to you right now. Again, notice how many characters so far have we had. In the first scene, we've had Yonah and pagan sailors and captain. In fact, we're going to have one more character coming. I know you're thinking of Chazal, that it's a male fish and then a female fish, back to the male fish, but think of it as one character, namely the fish. Are you going to see that there are really only 4 characters in all of Sefer Yonah? By this I mean Gimel and Dalet as well. Gena, wherein if we were putting this on as a play, we could really do this easily, we'll just have 4 people. Gena, we'll have Yonah in all the scenes. The Rav HaChovel in Perek Gimel is going to turn to the king of Nineveh. The pagan sailors are going to turn into the citizens of Nineveh. And our fish is going to just change his costume, comes off cardboard fish, and put on cardboard kikayon. You say there? Gena, again, very interesting type of tree that we're going to see. And we're going to try to understand, wait a second, if the story is just repeating itself, then why do we need all these prakim? Really look carefully for a moment and tell me, where could Sefer Yonah have begun if it really is just about his nevuah? Really, parakimel. Because now Hashem is going to tell him to do something, and now he's actually going to execute it. Now he's going to deliver the nevuah. So the question is going to be, why do we really need these prakim that we're learning right now? What's the whole point of Perek Aleph and Bet? So that's more food for thought. You say there? Have a great day, and we will finish Yonah with all its structure tomorrow. Get ready for it. Everyone should bring, like, colored pencils. Is that okay? If you didn't bring until now, tomorrow today. I will try to bring, if I remember. And Leah had a question.
Yeah.
Okay.